1 Peter 4, if you will turn there. Going through our series of the month, the theme for our month, as you know, is that of the grace of God. And oh, I love studying the grace of God. The grace of God is amazing. Some people are real confused about the grace of God and really what it is and what it's for. But the Bible makes it pretty clear, and I hope to be a help to you through this these next couple of weeks, looking at the grace of God. Okay, if you're there in 1 Peter chapter 4, jump down there, if you will, to verse 7 I have. Notice he says, "But the end of all things is at hand. Be therefore sober and watch unto prayer. Above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging." And notice verse 10, "As every man hath received the gift, even so ministered the same to one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen." Now he closes out that section and he moves into another part, but I want to concentrate there. He says we are good stewards, or stewards of the manifold grace of God, and that's why he prefaces that statement with some good deeds and things we should be doing to one another. It is of the grace of God that we're here. We don't deserve it. We don't deserve an ounce of life. You know that? And we are so blessed. And when we look at the grace, we studied that last week of the definition of grace, the unmerited favor of God. We understand we're very blessed and we're very grateful. Okay, so in your notes as we continue, notice in 1 Corinthians 4, he says in verse 1 and 2, "Let a man so account of us as of the ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards." Now remember, we studied that word. It means manager, basically. We're managing what God has given to us, and we are to propagate that truth, that a man be found faithful. Now Paul tells us that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. Peter goes on and he tells us that we are stewards of the manifold grace of God. Again, a steward is one who is entrusted with the management of property, finances, or other affairs not his own. Now, not your own. If they were your own, you'd do whatever you wanted to with it. But when we remember that it's God's, then we treat it with, obviously, utmost respect. Now, we are entrusted with the management of God's mysteries, his written word entrusted to us for learning and teaching, and his grace that brings salvation to all who will receive it. Now, remember, we're stewards of the mysteries of God. These things that were previously unknown, or if you want to say unknowable, that's what a mystery is. And God's given to us, one of them being grace, if you will. One of them being, as we see, that God's given us the gospel to go forward and preach that and teach that. One thing that we find in the Bible of a mystery, quote unquote, would be the church. Previously in the Old Testament, church wasn't something that they would have known. They would have known the temple, obviously, and the tabernacle. But we see here, God says there's mysteries. There's things that I want you to be a steward of, to propagate, to explain, to help. One of them being the grace. To explain to people what grace is, to help people understand what it is. Okay, continuing. "Our Lord has issued a directive concerning this. We are to," notice, "go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature," Mark 16:15. "To enable us to effectively accomplish his directive, he organized, established, and commissioned what we call the local church. He then began to strategically plant these local assemblies throughout the world. Each is a specially trained unit directly under his command." Now, this church, I'm talking of our church, is one of those units. As one of the Lord's churches, we are under orders from him to evangelize this area. To accomplish our mission, we are going to have to be good stewards of God's grace. We're going to have to faithfully manage our Lord's business right here where we are. We're to present Jesus Christ to the men and women around us at work and where we live. Their eternal salvation is often dependent upon our success in that mission, and we know that. So we're put here for a reason, and never forget that. You may feel like you're in the backside of nowhere or you're a nobody. God put you here for a reason, okay? He has us here on this corner. You look on your map, there's a little red pin drop, boom. That's where we are, and he knows where we are. Praise the Lord for that. It's no accident. You didn't stumble into this church accidentally. God put you here in his sovereignty and his control. We know that. Now, again, the questions are you doing the Lord's will? Are you a good steward? Are you carrying out your mission as assigned by Jesus Christ? Are you effectively managing God's grace? Now let's look at, okay, well, how do we do this? First of all, How are we good stewards of the manifold grace of God? Number one, we have to receive the grace of God for ourselves or for yourself. We understand it's a gift. Now, Ephesians 4:7, these are verses you know, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. I love that. Hebrews 4:16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now, remember that verse is very, very interesting. A lot of people gloss over that. Let us approach, or he says, boldly come to the throne of grace, not the throne of judgment, okay? Not the throne of condemnation. It's a throne of grace. That's why a lot of people are so trepidatious and scared to approach the throne. They neglect prayer. They neglect their relationship with the Lord. Why? Because they feel that, oh, I can't. He's mad at me. He's going to judge me. I've sinned. I've messed up again. I'm not where I should. No, that's the polar opposite of what he's saying. He says, let's boldly come. Why? Because of myself and good deeds? No, because of his grace, his unmerited favor, that we may obtain the mercy and find grace to help in time of need. How many people neglect coming to the Lord when they should make it a priority in their life? So number one, to be a good steward of the grace of God, I must receive it for myself. Again, letter A, for salvation and justification. Now, I'm preaching again tonight to those of you in this room. I believe everyone in here is saved. And so when we understand that we have grace, he says, Ephesians 2, 8, 9, for by grace ye are saved through faith, not of yourselves, a gift of God, not of works, lest what? Any man should boast. Romans 3:24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. He goes on in chapter 5, being justified by faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith. Now again, just a reminder, I could never work hard enough nor be holy enough to save myself. Therefore, when I think of the grace of God, it ought to amaze me. When I think of the grace of God, that I didn't deserve this, I don't deserve to be sitting here tonight. I don't deserve to have a wife and children and this ministry and you dear people, all of you are really good friends and acquaintances. We're a family here. I appreciate all of that, and I don't deserve any of that. I don't deserve my health. I don't deserve any of those things. When I think about the grace of God, especially concerning salvation, that I was destined for an eternity separated from Christ, and I didn't do anything to work for it. I didn't do anything to polish myself up for it. Paul says, lest I should boast. What an amazing thing. Could I be a good steward of the manifold grace of God? Absolutely. Why? Because of what he did for me. Because first and foremost, I know what he did for me. I have a greater appreciation because of what he did for me. Because I could not work for it, I have a greater appreciation. If I worked for it, I could say, yeah, I built that. I did that. But I know that he did it all. And he said, Tim, come. I've already done it all. Just come. And I come. That's a great appreciation. Isn't that wonderful to think about the grace of God? Letter B, for sound doctrine. I love these verses. Notice what the Bible says, Hebrews 13:9. Be not carried about with diverse and strange doctrines. Now, when he says strange doctrine, that doesn't mean like strange, like that's weird. What does it mean? It means outside of the Bible. Okay, it's not sound. The opposite of sound is strange. Remember that. Okay, strange. For it's a good thing that the heart be established with grace, not with meats. Meats would be of pleasure, of feeding self, of whatever you want to call that, addiction and other things, which have not profited them that have been occupied therein. Now, what's he saying? Again, sound doctrine. Damnable heresies, I put a little note here, damnable heresies teach us self-worth, self-pleasure, and basically a humanistic philosophy. That's a damnable heresy. You clean yourself, you serve yourself, you make your own way to heaven. You pray enough, say enough prayers to the saints, light enough candles, whatever you want to say, a works-based salvation. Now, Peter talks about that damnable heresy. James talks about it as well, touches on it. But it's a teaching that would deviate from Scripture. And again, as he says, it's a strange doctrine. Sound doctrine brings us back to the cross. Doctrine revealed by submitting to a biblical authority. Our doctrine we get directly from the Bible. People ask us, what's your doctrine? What is your theology? Whatever you want to call it. What is it that you believe? We can name off and rattle off maybe just a handful of things right off the top. You know, I believe the Bible's the final authority. I believe in the virgin birth. I believe in salvation outside of works, whatever you want to say. But the doctrine that we have and hold is right here contained in this book, meaning we have no excuse. Why would we be so duped and deceived? None of you people, but you understand. Why would these people be duped and deceived into false doctrine? Or what he says is strange doctrine. Well, we know it very clearly. The Bible's closed. They don't know the Bible. They don't understand the Bible. They don't believe the Bible. So we understand grace is here, and we have it for sound doctrine. Letter C, for hope and consolation. 2 Thessalonians 2:16. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God even our Father, which hath loved us, notice, and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts, and establish you in every good work and every good word and work. Now notice that, everlasting consolation, to console somebody, to help somebody. It's there. We get upset sometimes. We get frustrated. We weep. We hurt. We go through times of loss and tragedy. But there is always that comfort there. There is that hope there that we have. If he saved me by grace, what would he withhold from me, or what would he not give me? Right? We know that. He will follow through. And that's exactly what he's telling the church there. He will follow through. You have a judgment day coming. We have a day of accountability coming. We don't just do all of this and we're just hoping and praying this all turns out right. You know, I just hope and pray, boy, everything turns out right. I hope the Bible's really true. I really hope. I really pray and hope. People have those thoughts and feelings. Again, comes directly back to the personal time with the Lord. If you're not in this Bible, you're not in your prayer time. Again, we get a lot of doubt and fear. The devil slips in and says, well, you're wasting your time there. And again, I love the quote from one person said, listen, if you die and you were right, that there's no heaven, there's no God, the Bible's inaccurate, you got nothing to lose by what? Getting saved and following. But listen, if you're wrong, okay, you've got a lot to lose. Okay, you have an eternity you will spend separated from the Lord. So again, just thinking about the hope we have, notice, through grace, that unmerited favor. What a wonderful thing. Letter D, for humility. We receive the grace of God for ourselves, and we're good stewards of the grace. Notice, for humility, I did nothing, therefore I have nothing to boast about, one person said. James 4:6, but he giveth, notice, more grace. I like that. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, giveth grace unto the humble. He giveth more grace. More grace. Some people say levels to grace. God's grace is handed to us or given to us. But there is more grace. You sometimes need more grace. I need more grace. Have you ever been around somebody? We were laughing about it, I think, on Monday evening. Get around somebody, and you have to bite your tongue, and your tongue gets so sore from biting it because this person won't shut. I shouldn't say that. They won't be quiet. Or they're saying something really stupid or annoying, and you just go, huh, you know. And don't you like how people criticize you? And it's like people that have no kids. They try to tell you how to raise kids. Or they've never been married, but they tell you you should fix your marriage. You know, you're looking at them like, thank you, Aunt so-and-so. Okay, thank you. Appreciate that. But you think about this, humility is given. Again, we can only be humble through and by the grace of God. If I did nothing, listen, I don't have anything to boast about. I have nothing to be pompous about, arrogant about. When I look at the grace of God and remember it, of what he did for me, what does it do? It humbles me. And he gives more grace. Now, I said this before, but do what you can. Do what you can in the Christian life. Listen, God will help you fill in the gaps. A lot of people just won't even do anything, right? Just do what you can. Can you show up to church? Yeah. You'll be amazed what God will do. Can you put it forth an effort to read your Bible? Yeah, I can do that. Give God a chance, if you will, in your life. I love it. There's unlimited grace. He says it gives more grace. It's unlimited. Never too much. Now, let's keep going. For peace, letter E. For peace, Hebrews 12:14. Follow peace with all men and holiness. For without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently, lest any man fail of the grace of God. You can fail of the grace of God. Lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, thereby many be defiled. Again, the grace of God is given to us, but we need to know that that root of bitterness is always in us. It does not say this, and I've heard this before, but it's wrong. It does not say eradicate, pull the roots out of you that are those bitter roots. Pull them out. Get rid of them. Forgive and forget, brother. You keep bringing that up. Boy, something's wrong with you. You're not right with God. That's not what the Bible says. It says those roots of bitterness are so deep within us, right? I mean, you think about a child that was abused, a young person that was taken advantage of, a child that was abandoned by mother and father. They grow up with such bitterness in them. And we go, oh, get rid of it. Give it to the Lord. Well, we do try to do that. We want to give everything to the Lord. But it's still in there, isn't it? You can still remember something that happened to you when you were probably 6, 7, 8 years old. Still to this day, somebody hurt you, a parent did something to you, something happened, very hurt. You still remember. That is in you. He says, don't let that what? The root sprout. There's roots in us. Don't let it sprout up. It'll always be there. We give it to the Lord. How do we do that? We have to let the grace of God do its work and understand that God is there to help us. He won't overwhelm us. He won't condemn us when we have those thoughts or have those feelings. What's he do? He helps us. And the peace is there. Follow peace with all men. Do what you can. Without the grace, I become bitter. Without God's grace, I become ungrateful. But a constant looking back and reminding of what God did for me, what does it do? It brings perspective. We're missing that today, aren't we? Perspective. If I keep perspective in the forefront of my brain, it helps me every day. Perspective. What's perspective? I look back and see where I could be. I look ahead and see, man, where I should be. I look at all these things around. Boy, I should not be here. I should have a needle in my arm right now, right? I should be probably on the 3rd or 4th rehab program, right? Just being honest, we all could say something like that, right? We know that. Where should we be today? Oh, what a wonderful thing grace is. It brings peace. Can we say, as you flipped it over there, letter F, for strength? Oh, this is one of my favorites. I love this. Strength. 2 Timothy 2:1, he says it. We read it last week. But thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 12:9. He goes on to say, and he said unto me, my grace, this is the Lord speaking to Paul, remember, my grace is sufficient for thee. It's sufficient. It's what you need. For my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I, notice, rather glory, there's a choice, rather glory in my infirmities than the power of Christ, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Oh, I love it. For strength. There's always a choice. You choose, again, to be strengthened in the grace of God, or you choose to do it on your own and fail. By the way, God can take care of your situation much better than I can, right? Or than we can. He will help us. He will strengthen us. What can I muster up? What strength can I muster up in my walk with the Lord? It's measly. It's pathetic. I can't do it. I have no strength in and of myself. Greater glory, Paul says, comes to Christ when I'm dependent, completely dependent on Him and Him alone. Greater glory. Now think about Paul. Paul says, I could have gloried. Remember his pedigree he gave, who he was, intellectual, smart. He could have probably been the next great leader in Jerusalem, the great theologian, the great one there. He could have been and had anything he wanted, really. But he says, notice, I rather glory in my infirmities. By the way, usually at some of our lowest points in life is when what? God and His grace and His strength is seen through us. Isn't that true? It's the lowest point. It's not when everything's going well, 401k's doing good, you know, my investments, my portfolio's really doing great, you know, I've got everything going. Everything's fine. No, what is it? Sometimes when we're going down and going through it and having to deal with the valley time is when we see the most fruit and we bring glory to Him. Can I say letter G then here quickly? For service. For service. Now we need the grace of God to serve. Galatians, I have several verses here, many verses. Let me try to read through these here quickly. Galatians 1:15. But when it pleased God, I like this, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by His grace to reveal His Son in me, that I might preach Him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. Now remember, Paul, he goes out into the desert, and he goes to Desert Baptist Bible College. Okay, he goes out there, and he gets educated. And you know what he had to do out there in the desert? Now, the Bible doesn't tell us exactly what he did or what happened, but you know what he had to do? He went out there and had to unlearn everything, unlearn it all, unlearn his education, unlearn all of the false teachings, unlearn all of the Judaism and the foolishness that he had to endure and put up with, and the high education. Can you imagine his college bill that he had to, it was still paying on? I mean, being silly about that, but seriously, he sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the greatest teacher still today. The Jews refer to him as one of the greatest teachers to ever live. The Jews do. He sat under his feet, meaning he was his protege. He was next in line. That's how smart he was. He had to go out in the desert and unlearn all of it. And what was he doing? He was teaching him. He might reveal his son in me. He was teaching him. Ephesians, continuing, Ephesians 3, verse 7. Wherefore I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power unto me, whom less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. The proudest Jew to probably ever live was stripped of all of that and sent not to the Jews, to the Gentiles, the people he hated. That's what I said before. Never tell God what you're going to do. Lord, I'll never go there. I'll never be. He said, oh, really? The proudest Jew went to the Gentiles. Paul talks in this way, as we call it self-deprecating. You know, he's really hard on himself. I'm the least of the least. He says I'm the chief of sinners, all these things like that. He's not doing that as a false humility that people feel sorry for him. Please feel sorry. He does it in actual real-time reality, I guess I could say. He really believed that. He knew that. He knew, but for the grace of God, he would be nothing. Okay, Romans 12, 6, having then gifts differing according, notice, to the grace that is given to us. Now, this is for service. Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. And you know he goes on to list the other gifts. We have gifts given to us by the grace of God. Now, you say, well, I could never serve in some capacity in the church. Well, yes, you do. You already do it. Most of you in here, and, you know, I know most of you in here personally, but I think everybody in this room would literally give the shirt off your back to somebody. I mean, really. I know without a shadow of a doubt, if I just text any of you in this room and said, hey, I need help, and it's 3 o'clock in the morning. You know, some of you are already awake, but you would shake your head, get the cobwebs out, get your cup of coffee, and say, brother, what do you need? Where are you at? Now, by the way, I'm about ready to take a trip out west. And so if our car breaks down, I may be calling, Brother Adam, could you come pick me up, man? Could you bring the Suburban and come? But no, seriously, I mean, in all seriousness, though, I know that you have the gifts in you and you exercise those gifts, and very thankful for that. But again, just a reminder, it's because of the grace of God. Oh, I don't want to serve. Well, you better think about the grace of God, where you should be, what God's done for you. And when you do, you go, Lord, it's the least I can do is serve, the least I can do. Oh, for the service I want to serve. I have no abilities. I have no talent. I have no answers for you. I can't help you. But the grace of God, right? Hebrews 12, 28 here quickly. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved. Let us have grace, whereby we may know to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. For God is a consuming fire. Let's serve God acceptably. Let's serve him the right way. Let's serve him the biblical way. It's acceptable, right? Remember, the will of God is acceptable. It's meaning you can accept, you can handle it. It's there. Let us do it acceptably. Okay, so this is what we do. We receive it for ourselves. Number two, can I say, practice what the grace of God, again, teaches. Now, jump over to Titus chapter 2 with me here quickly. Titus 2, I just want you to see this as we close out this last point. Titus 2, Paul's writing here to Titus. Now remember, Titus was another one of Paul's young men, one of Paul's kind of ones he mentored and he tried to help. And Titus got saved. Titus began to, remember, Titus came with Paul for a little bit of a time during one of his missionary journeys. And Paul taught him and educated him and helped him. And then he eventually sent, remember, Titus out to that island of Crete. And it was a very difficult ministry. Nobody wanted to go out there. Paul says, Titus, I need you to go out there. And I need you to go set in order. I need you to fix those. There's several churches on the island. I need you to go help. Set in order is really what the theme is. Okay, but notice if you will, Titus 2, and he says there, verse 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men. We know that. But secondly, he says it teaches us, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this, notice, present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. He might redeem us from all iniquity, purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So he clarifies to us two parts to grace. Number one is that of the salvation aspect. Number two is that of what we call really the sanctification part of it. Now under this, notice letter A, we are to first deny ungodliness. That literally means disrespect for God, disrespecting God. We can know the Lord is our Savior, but as you know and I know, we can easily disrespect him by our thoughts, our actions, our words. Ungodliness is refusal to submit to God's authority. Just basically, very blunt to say, that's what it is. We know this from the beginning. They refused to submit to God's authority. You come back all the way to the beginning, what we find with Cain and Abel. Abel was one that what? He did what was right. He brought the offering. Cain came with a very bitter, angry heart, didn't he? Very contentious, very, very angry at just the world. He's just angry at everybody. And we saw that. He refused to submit to God's authority. There's God-given authorities in our lives, mom and dad, first and foremost. Outside of that, we have God-given authority with a local church, with obviously the Word of God. And you can go even further with maybe law enforcement, other things. There's some authorities in our life. But see, also number two, ungodliness is disobedience to God's commands. So it's a refusal to submit, but then it's a blatant disobedience to what he's given to us. Meaning we say in our hearts, I know better. That is the heart of an atheist. The heart of an atheist says, I know better. I know. Remember, we studied this out of Psalms. He says, the fool hath said in his heart, what? No God. No. There is no God first, but no. I don't want to follow you. I don't believe you. I don't trust you. I believe there's something greater out there. There's something called an agnostic, if you will. They believe God is there, but we just can't know him. He's too far. He's too big. He doesn't care about me. Because of the suffering and evil in the world, there's no way God can interact with human and with humanity. God's a vindictive bully. God's some kind of, he doesn't care. Lets everything just fall apart. That's not true. We know that. The Bible clearly shows us that. Utter disobedience to God's commands. Again, a humanistic, atheistic, whatever you want to say, letter B. We are to then deny worldly lust, not only ungodliness, then he says worldly lust, this desiring temporal over eternal. Lust is the temporal. I want it now. Eternal is eternal. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth. So we look to the eternal. We're focused constantly on that, the lust of the flesh. Three aspects to this is the lust of the flesh. It's a burning desire to do. The opposite of that is to yield. You do or yield, right? We know that. We studied it out of Romans, and we yield ourselves to him. We don't just act on things. We don't just knee-jerk reaction, go forward and do it. We take time. Sometimes in life, we know there's opportunities where we have to make a decision very quickly. We've got to just do it now. And God gives grace in that. He helps us. If we're prayed up, we're stayed up, we're ready to go, we're submitted to him, he'll help us in that decision. But usually it's a yielding time. Number two, the lust of the eye. It's a consuming desire to have. I put next to that, priority. We ought to have priorities. A consuming desire to have. I got to have that. But is it a priority? Is it superseding over God? Is it superseding over his will? Sure, I want that, and sure, I like that, and sure, I like that person. But listen, is it going to prioritize itself over God? The simplest step in the early Christian life is that of church attendance. Now, you folks are really good at that, but can I prioritize that in my life? Can I do that? Can I do the simple ABCs of the Christian life? Can I be what I'm supposed to be? So it's one, lust of the flesh, lust of the eye. Thirdly, the pride of life. It's a powerful drive to be. Be what? just to be. I want to be somebody. I said on Sunday, but the Bible gives identity to individuals. The world lumps us all together. If you go to any place, they give you a number. At Costco, they don't tell, what do they tell you? They give you a number. You're not a name, you're a number. You scan the card, you're a number. You go anywhere, you're just a number. You are just another face in the crowd. The Bible and the Lord, I should say, is the only thing that gives us true identity. Although we are one out of multiple billions of people, we have an identity. I'm somebody. He knows my name. He created me this way, or whatever the case. We know that. So knowing that, it's a desire to be, a powerful drive to be. And the opposite of that is what? Submit. Submission. I come back and say, Lord, you know me. You created me. You put me here. You gave me these ailments. You gave me these issues. I'm where I'm at. You know what's best for me. You know better than I. I can trust you. So let her see then. So we're to deny ungodliness, and deny worldly lust, deny, notice then, let her see, we are to live soberly. Soberly is with a sound mind. Soberly. Soberly, sober or sobriety, you know, is the opposite of being intoxicated or inebriated. Now that goes further than just, again, we often use that word for alcohol or drug use. It goes further than that, much deeper than that. We can be actually intoxicated with entertainment. We can be intoxicated with ourselves. We can be intoxicated with a lot of things. So we're to live soberly. That's a right mind. 2 Corinthians 4, you don't have to turn there. He talks about it and he says, the God of this world hath what? Remember? Blinds the minds. The God of this world is Satan himself, but the God of this world, maybe a sub point to the God of this world would be that of other things, entertainment, right? Things like that that we follow and look to, sports and movies and music and all those things that take really priority in our lives sometimes. But it blinds us. It puts a shield up. It blurs our vision. Remember what the Bible says? Jesus says this. One of the Beatitudes, right? He says what? Pure in heart, for they shall what? See God. See, that's eye, that's vision. And we'll use this quote next to it. But when the heart is clean, the vision is clear. When the heart is clean, the vision is clear. Do you have trouble lately making decisions? I don't know what to do. I don't know where to go. I don't know if I should do this or I should do that. The problem might come back to being, is my heart clean? Is my heart right? Is it pure? The vision then is clear. So we see sobriety, or live soberly. We're to fill our mind with truth. John 8:32. He talks about our minds with truth. Do we have truth? Do we have the truth in us? Do I have that right one? I hope I have the right one. Yeah, you shall know the truth. Truth shall make you free. And we know that. So we see here this purity of mind, filling our minds. Again, I say this, the best way to clean your mind. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his ways? What's it say? By taking heed thereto, according to entertainment tonight. No, according to ESPN. No, to the word of God. How do I clean myself? How do I purify myself? How do I eradicate this junk in my mind, in my heart? You've got to go right back to the Bible. It will cleanse you. One of the things about the Holy Spirit is it's a cleansing agent, we know. Okay, so again, the Bible, good books, good entertainment, good music, good thing, good truthful things that bring and exercise and, again, bolster our truth, if you will. Fill your mind with truth. Live soberly. This Bible will help you do that. Exercise your mind with good thoughts. Again, what goes in must come out. Guard your eye gate, guard your ear gate. Guard that and say, Lord, help me. I will put no wicked thing before you, before mine eyes. I will not listen to those things that are against God and against this. Philippians 4:8, he says, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, he says, honest, just, pure, lovely, good report. If there are any virtue, any praise, notice what he says. Think on these things. Think on them. Make sure your mind is settled on that stuff. Is it not? Is it untrue? Is it fantasy? Right? Is it something of a fantasy? Is it something that's made up? Got to be careful about that. Fictional books, fictional films, fictional things, they tend to begin to really twist our mind, if you will, and not put us in the right place. Okay, let me say hastily here. Letter D, we're to live righteously. That's just basically doing right. Do right, 1 Peter 3:10. He says this, for he that will love life and see good days, Let him refrain his tongue from evil, lips that they speak no guile. Let him eschew evil, let him do good, let him seek peace and ensue it. Boy, sounds like a hard list to follow. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. Now, it is not always easy to do right. We know that. It's not always easy. But we know the best things usually come from the hard or difficult, don't they? We want to sit back and relax and everything else. We usually get out of shape real quick. But that hard, difficult, pushing ourselves, pushing our bodies, whatever the case is, going through difficult seasons, it's not easy to do right. It's hard to do right. But we grow and we develop and we ultimately produce the most fruit when we're doing what's right. Number two, it is always right to do right. I put this next to it. His standards never change. So it's always right to do. When should I do right? Well, there's sometimes you shouldn't do right because maybe that doesn't please. No, his standard never changes. With mom and dad, it fluctuates. Okay. Clean up your room. Okay. And then what? Next day. I clean my room and we don't even acknowledge it, right? Don't say anything, girls. Okay. I clean my room. Dad didn't even notice it. You know, do this and do that or do this and do that. It always changes. Well, you wanted me to do this yesterday. Now you don't even care. With God, we know never changes. When we do right, he will always be pleased. He will always bless us. Okay, we are to live godly. That's proper respect for God. Worship him, love him, submit, obey him. Keep your eyes on him. Let him have first place. Again, I know I'm preaching to the choir. Allow Jesus Christ to be seen in your life. Emulate him, reflect him. Again, you're not him, obviously. Some people believe that. If I don't do everything, just check every box, then God's mad at me. No, he's not. But again, do your best. Do what's right. Follow him. Letter F, we're to live expectantly. 1 John 3:3. We're to live expectantly. The day of accountability is coming. And I try to emphasize with the people all the time. Every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Hath this hope in him that we're going to see him soon. Again, I've said before, it's when you did something wrong and you know that teacher's going to find out. You know mom and dad are going to find out. That day of reckoning is coming. We live with expectancy. Letter G, we are to maintain good works. Now again, it's up to me and me only. My good works are up to me and me only. I won't answer for you. You won't answer for me. I'll answer for me. But it's up to me. I maintain good works. That's my part. We talked about last couple of weeks ago, about the sanctification part of it. And that it is up to me. There is the positional, but there's the progressive. I know I got to do something in this whole thing. I've got to do something. So the grace of God, man, understanding what it is, applying it for myself, and then practicing what the grace of God teaches and teaches me. I close out here with an amazing song, hymn. It is, by the way, I looked this up. It is the number one Christian song of all time. Amazing Grace. Everybody knows Amazing Grace. You go to a heathen's funeral and they play Amazing Grace, you know, on the bagpipe. You go to any funeral. I mean, they're playing the song. It is the number one. But listen to it. And again, you know it, but read it with me here. Notice, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound, saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Now, this verse is my favorite. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear. But notice what he says. And grace my fears relieved. It's the opposite. It taught my heart to fear. Notice what he's saying. I was fearing the wrong things. I was fearing the wrong. How many do we fear the wrong things? We fear people. We fear the credit union. We fear the bank. We fear our boss. We fear work. We fear the wrong things instead of fearing what we should. And then he says, how precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. That was written by, you know, John Newton. And the great if you've never read his biography, you should. John Newton. He was a slave ship captain. Horrible person. His own account. He writes in his autobiography, his own account. He was the most vile person. As he puts here, a wretch like me. But he said he was filthy. He said the things that he and his shipmates would do when they came into a port and got off in these other countries and other places, what they would do to the women and do to the people there. He said he can't even talk about. It's vile, disgusting. He said what he was and who he was. And they would take the slaves and take them and bring them from Africa and other places and bring them into London, bring them into England. And what he said they did to those slaves, as you know, he said they would put fetters on all of their arms and ankles and tie them all together. And when the ship came into, if they came into a big storm, they would just take and throw the first guy off and they would just go over like the anchor. They just follow because they're all tied together. And he gave an account, several accounts of this. He just watched hundreds of these poor slaves just go right into the ocean and drown. And they didn't care. They said, we'll come back and get more of them next year. He said, it's just vile, vile. And he said, just wretch like me. And the story goes that he came one dark night. They came into a horrible storm out in the middle of the ocean. And he knew he was going to die. And he said he settled. He got down on his knees and he said, basically, God, if you're out there, God, if you're real, please save me. And obviously they got through the storm, battered and beaten, but they made it back home. And he sat down and he said he penned that song. Because he said, amazing grace. The fear of God came into his heart. And I think about that often. What an amazing thing we have in the grace of God. Isn't it true? Oh, I'm so thankful for it. All right. Again, thanks for coming out tonight. I appreciate you being here. And we better wrap it up right there. Lord, thank you for this evening. Appreciate our dear people. And I pray that you'd help all of us, Lord, as we consider the grace of God. Just to remind us of it. Of Lord, where we should be tonight. Where we could be. I know that sounds cliche, Lord. Say it often, but Lord, truly, thank you for your grace in our lives on a daily basis and all that you do for us. We love and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.